If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Raise your hands if you need a Bible. Up here, need a Bible, and we will have a Bible study. I'm so glad all of you can make it out here this morning to be with us. You are not the 10 o'clock service that he was speaking to come to the 8:30 service. So next service, we're going to ask them to please do not come at the 10 o'clock service during Resurrection weekend. So that'll be an incredible time. One small announcement I'd like to make is that Pastor Dave on Wednesday nights has been dealing with tough questions with solid answers, and he has been going through the festivals of Israel and how they pertain to us and how Christ fulfilled them, and he will finish that this Wednesday. So be sure you come out to that. The following Wednesday, I'm going to start a 3-Wednesday night series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I will funnel to a particular focus on the gift of tongues. And I know you're all like going, oh. So we're going to be doing that, and I'm real excited about that to bring some clarity to a difficult issue within the body of Christ. So not this Wednesday, but the following. So come out this Wednesday and finish the feast with Pastor Dave, and then the following 3 Wednesdays we're going to be getting into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But this morning we're going to continue our series in the Big 12, which I started last year. So it is a series that's probably going to take somewhere 3 weeks short of forever, but we will get through it. So we are continuing our Big 12 school series, if you will, and I'll explain that after we pray, because we're going to need it, right? So let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We ask that your Spirit would fill us. They would come upon us, Father, that our ears would be open, our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, that you would bring clarity to us out of your word, that you would bring comfort, exhortation, Father, where needed out of your word, that your Spirit would give us understanding, Father, that you would grow our faith in you, Father, that we would focus on the right things in our lives and not the things that will perish or go by the wayside. We praise you, Father, this morning. We ask you to do an incredible work in us and through us, Father, this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. So we began this series in May of 2013, the Big 12 school series, if you will. The Big 12 schools we're talking about are not the schools found in the Midwest. Some of you may have went to a Big 12 university. They are not even of this earth, this Big 12, if you will, but they have come down to us from above. They are, in a word, otherworldly. These schools are otherworldly. They are found in 12 verses, verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. We will be in verse 5, so turn to Ephesians 1, verse 5. These schools are only found in the Scripture. And they are only revealed in the lives of God's children as we apply them. You will not find them in nature. You will not find them in the philosophies of men. You will not find them anywhere but here in God's Word, because they come down to us from Him and they are for us. But as we live the teachings of these 12, Big 12 schools, these 12 schools in these 12 verses, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, we will then reveal them to the world around us and to each other. This will be the fifth of at least 12 total studies in this great chapter 1 of Ephesians, focused again on verses 3 through 14. What we focused on in May was an overview of each of the 12 schools, if you will, in the 12 verses 3 through 14 in our first teaching. We labeled each of these 12 schools with a school name as a way to remember them, as a way to remember them. Somebody came to me this morning and said, are you doing the school of adoption? Well, the naming and tagging of these things worked, because that's exactly what we're going to be doing. So this morning we will be talking about the school of adoption. The first school, though, that we explored in detail was the school of blessing in verse 3, in the school of blessing in verse 3. Our second school was the school of the chosen, and we did parts 1 and 2. And the school of the chosen is found in verse 4. And it'll be apparent why these schools are named the way they are as you read the verses. Today we'll look closely into the school of the adopted children, Ephesians 1:5. The description of this school in its setting reads thus. So we will read starting in verse 3, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. Hopefully you are there now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing found in the heavenly places, found there in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's their source, their only source. And we then moved on to the school of the chosen, just as he chose us in him. And my big question always is, why on earth did he choose a scumbag like me to be in his son? Wow. Just as he chose us in him, when did he choose me? Before I did good or bad? No, before the foundation of the world, that we should, here's his purpose in choosing me, that we should be holy. And that means set apart unto him. Set apart unto him to be with him, and then for him to use us to send us to Haiti. To use us. Holy always refers to being set apart unto him, him equipping us, and then him using us. To be holy and without blame, without handles, without blame before him, in love. In love. He did all of this in love. And today, the school of adopted children we will get into. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Followed by our fourth school, the school of acceptance. And sometime in the future, we'll get into the fourth school, the school of acceptance in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So between being chosen and being made accepted in the beloved, we have the school of adopted children. The questions we had in May for our third Big 12 school, and that's where we laid out all the questions that we could anticipate for all 12 of the schools, and we laid them out last year in May. The questions we had for this particular school, the school of adoption, was one, does in love, the phrase in love, does it belong at the end of verse 4, or does it belong at the beginning of verse 5? We'll try to answer that. The next question that we had back in May about this particular school is, what is predestination? How many of you want to know what predestination is? Three of you. This is good. You guys don't want to know what predestination is? Okay, very good. Yeah. All right. What is predestination? Is predestination ever used of anyone who is not saved? Or the unsaved, we're going to answer that question. What does predestine us to adoption mean? What does that mean? Since as a believer, I'm born again and not born from above, thus born a second time into the family of God and am a new person in Christ, why do I need to be adopted as well? The best way to answer these questions is to take this verse word by word in its setting. So let's break down the phrases and words in this verse, and then tie them together for our further learning and understanding and application. So we begin. And I had moved the two-word phrase in love from the end of chapter verse 4 to the beginning of verse 5. So I start this morning in love. Note that we have moved it. Remember, the chapters and verses, the chapters came about in the Bible in the 12th century. They were not written with chapters. They were written like a letter, a continuous letter, or a book would be written, okay? So the chapters were added around the 12th century, and the verses were added in the 1500s, okay? So the placement of verses, verse numbers, and chapters has been done by man, and they're very helpful. How many of you appreciate the fact that there are cities, the city is called Ephesians, the street is called chapter 1, and the house number is called number 5. You get that? Doesn't that make it easy? I'm so glad they did that, but it's not always perfect. I want you to know that. So this is rather controversial, the phrase in love. Does it belong at the end of verse 4, at the beginning of verse 5? And I will quote you Kenneth Wiest on this. Kenneth Wiest is a great Greek scholar as well as a great man of God. On the placement of in love at the end of verse 4, or does it belong at the beginning of verse 5? It is true that the electing act and the objective it had in view, namely holiness and blamelessness on our part, were both due to God's love and had their explanation in his love. It is also true that the motivating factor, and that's from verse 4, the motivating factor in God's act of predestinating us was divine love. Perhaps we will have to wait until we see the great apostle in heaven before we can settle the matter with certainty. So we will leave it at that. Let's put it on both. Let's be mugwumps. Let's have our mug on one side of the fence and our wump on the other. And so we'll just take it both ways, okay? Nothing wrong with that. We'll leave it at that for now. So the two-word phrase, in love, used here and 16 other times in the New Testament. The two English words, in love, are used 16 times in the New Testament. Only here is it used of the Father doing something, and that doing from a heart of love as the driving motivation. The other 15 times, it is used of us. Do we do things in love? Is our modus operandi, our MO, is it in love? The other 15 uses of the two-word phrase in love refers to us. But of course, love always starts with God. The in-love propositions in our life always start with God. But it's kind of curious that this is the only place where those two words are used together, and it refers to our Father. So we need to what? Pay attention to this. This is pretty important. In love, having predestined. And it's a compound word. It's made up of two Greek words. One's a preposition, and the word is pronounced pro-orizo, pro-orizo. And the first part of the compound word is pros. And the second part of the word is horizo. We get the word horizon from it. Horizo, horizon. You guys get the transliteration there, okay? So this word pro orizo is only used 6 times in the New Testament. And again, it's composed of the preposition pros, which means beforehand or before, okay? So beforehand, he has set horizons. He has set horizons. He has set boundaries, okay? So beforehand, he has set horizons. He has done this, not you or I in the context here, okay? To determine the horizon's boundaries, and they are set beforehand, before we were ever born, before the foundations of the world. So Wiersbe tells us this, that election, which was our school, the chosen, seems to refer to people. Election seems to refer to people, while predestination refers to purposes, God's purposes for your life, okay? So predestination is all about accomplishing his what? His purposes in your life. And he set the boundaries and the events of our life in such a way that he will accomplish his purposes in your life. Do you have any doubt that he will do that? To further understand its meaning and application, let's look at the other 5 uses to decide if Wiersbe is correct. So this, again, is used 6 times in the New Testament. 4 times it is used of people who have chosen Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The other 2 usages are about Jesus Christ, his Son. The other 2 uses of predestined are used about Jesus Christ. The other 4 are used about those who have chosen Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is never used of setting the boundaries or the end game for unsaved people who are not His. Again, who has He predestined? Who has He predestined? The next word in our verse tells us the answer. What is the next two-letter word in our verse? Say it out loud. Us. Us. He's predestined us. Are you a member of us? Are you a part of us? If you are, then He has predestined you. Okay? Believers, His children, including the events of the life of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, He predestined the events. Is Jesus Christ, is he the Father's? Absolutely He is. So, His life was predestined. The horizons of His life were predestined. He willingly submitted Himself unto the Father, and He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done. I have come to do all the things that the Father has given me to do and to say every word that He wanted me to say." And He didn't miss on any of those accounts. Of Jesus, this predestination we read, turn to Acts 4, 27 through 28 while I take a swallow. And while we're taking a pause here, I'd like to welcome our brothers from U-Turn for Christ up here. And this is a great members of our family here at Castle Rock, and we support this great ministry. Pray that you would as well. They come on Wednesdays here, and they clean, and they do whatever it needs to be done here, and we get together, and we work together in labor. So thank you guys for coming here. We appreciate it. Yeah. So where are we? Acts 4, 27 through 28. Now, this is about Jesus. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, your holy servant Jesus, without sin, whom you anointed. He's without sin. He anointed him. He gave him the Spirit without measure, correct? Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So we have four people groups here, don't we? Four people groups that are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? The focus in church history, though, has always been on what people group for responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ, upon the Jews. But here we have, the Holy Spirit tells us, Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever they wanted? Is that what it says? Does it say that? No. To do whatever your hand, whose hand? The Father's hand. And your purpose. He had a purpose for this. Whose purpose is it? Was it Herod's, Pontius Pilate's, the Jews, the Gentiles? No, whose purpose was it? The Father. Your purpose determined. That's our word, predestined. Your purpose determined, predestined beforehand to be done to Him. Wow. Okay. And so it is with us. The us. If you're not a part of us this morning, you can be, very simply. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He will put you into His body. He will put you into His family. He will now be your Lord and Savior. And you will now be a member of the us. And we should get t-shirts. We should work on this. Are you a member of us? Question mark. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that start some conversations, huh? And so it is with us. Put your name in there instead, okay? For truly against your holy servant, John, and I'm only a holy servant because He makes me that way, whom you anointed, I have His Spirit. Do you have His Spirit this morning? If you're part of us, you do. Both all the people of this world were gathered together to do whatever they wanted to me? No, to do whatever your hand has purposed and predestined before to be done to me. You see how this works? Predestination? Okay. And so it is with us. Jesus spoke to his disciples at least on four occasions of the fact that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be buried, and he never stopped there, did he? Did he ever stop there, and the third day I will rise again? His disciples never heard that. They never understood that until after his resurrection. And so it is with us. The end game for us is not the pain or the circumstances you're going through, the trial you're going through that's hard. The end game is that you will come through it. There will be a resurrection for you and I. So, there are only four usages of predestined that refer to us. The one I read you in Acts is about Jesus. You could put yourself in there in a way, if you will. From Romans 8:29, it says, we were predestined to be comfortable, happy, healthy, have more food than we ever need, to have more coffee than we ever have. We were predestined to have the greatest job in the world. We're predestined to know that we have enough food in our cupboard for the next 4 weeks. Is that what it says here? It says, we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. On the one hand, that sounds painful. On the other hand, wow. To be conformed to his image? God doesn't say, I just want you to be conformed to some of the greatest men and women that you have known in the Bible or in the history of the church. And that would be great. I would love, there's a sense in which I would love to be conformed to the image of Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest pastors I have ever read, blows my mind, or Lewis Berry Schaefer, you know, and that would be pretty cool. That really would be pretty cool. No, God says, no. We're going to go higher than that. Bob was a defensive end in college, and he could say, wow, I'd love to be conformed to the image of Deacon Jones. You know, wow, that was one of the greatest defensive ends ever. No. God says, I've got a greater defensive end than that. His name's Jesus Christ. Would anybody have ever been able to block Jesus Christ? Would he have always gotten to the quarterback and then helped him up afterwards? Yes, he would have. So we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, number two usage is next verse over, 8:30. He predestined us to make it all the way to glory. Nothing will stop us because it is his purpose for us. Nothing will stop us. They may have beaten and crucified the Lord of glory, but nothing held him in that grave. Amen? We're going to make it all the way. And then from our verse in Ephesians 1:5, he predestines us to adoption as children, and we'll discuss that in a little bit. And finally, the last usage regarding us is in Ephesians 1:11. This one's really cool. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Let me read that again. I want to be sure you understood that. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works some things according to the counsel of his will. Is that what it says? All things. Why? Verse 12. The word that there is the Greek word hina, and it means in order that. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, in order that we who first trusted in Christ. Again, this is about those who trusted in Christ. It is not about the world. Should be to the praise of his glory. Should be to the praise of his glory. These are all of the verses where predestined is used with regards to people. The other two times it's in regards to Christ. Every detail of Jesus' life as God's Son was predestined for Jesus to walk in. All of the events of his arrest and crucifixion were predestined and predicted for him to walk in. They were not for himself alone, but they were for you and me and the whole world. His resurrection and ascension were also predestined. His glory was predestined. Your resurrection, your glory is predestined. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Every small, every large occurrence in our lives is designed to conform us, to shape us. It's the picture in Jeremiah of the potter's wheel. Go down to the potter's house, and there was clay on the potter's wheel, and that clay was being formed and conformed and shaped. There was pressure put upon it. There was water put upon it. There was an inside-outside work going on it. It was being conformed into whatever image the potter had. And what is the image that the potter has for all of you this morning? The image that he sees, he looks over to his right and he sees his son and he says, I'm going to continue to conform you, Darren, till you're in the image of my son. And all of you, to shape into his image. Not all the things that happened to us, as with Jesus, were for us, but they were for others also. Do you realize that? They're for others also. We still make choices as his children, both good and bad. But he chooses both to conform us to his image. He chooses to use the good and the bad choices that we make. He's predestined them to use them to conform us to the image of his son. The good choices you make, he uses. The bad choices you make, he uses. Margaret and I, my lovely wife over here, are by choice Romans 8:28 and Ephesians 1:11 children of God. We have chosen over the years in our 40 years of marriage and walk with the Lord, we have chosen to be children of Romans 8:28 and Ephesians 1:11b. Why? What is Romans? I'll tell you what that says. Why? Because we know, we have learned, we have experienced that it is better to be conformed to the image of his son than to be conformed to the image of what we want our lives to look like and to be. It is better, we have decided, to be conformed to the image of his son than to be conformed to the image of what we think our life and circumstances should be and what they should look like. We've chosen that. Again, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In Ephesians 1:11b, he says, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things. You notice the repetition here. All things according to the counsel of his will. My wife and I have been through some very horrible and tough experiences, but we've learned to get up and to look ahead. God, what are the great things you're going to do through this? And when I've talked with many of you and you come and you're going through a tough time and I empathize with you, but what you're going to experience from Margaret and I and others here in this body is, okay, what is God going to do? What's the great thing he's going to do through this? Are you looking for that? I'm looking for the great thing that he's going to do. I look for the great things he's going to do when Kurt fell off his roof, shattered his heel in 18 places, broke part of his back on his wedding day. With Kurt and Debbie, we began at that moment not only to come alongside and to help, but we began at that moment to say, okay, what are the great things God is going to do through this? How is he going to use this to conform the two of you to the image of his son? How is he going to use this so he can use you in other people's lives that are going through something similar because he wants to conform them as well? You can either be in Romans 8:28, Ephesians 1:11, child of God, or you can be a bitter, angry, fearful, self-focused person as a believer. It's your choice. You really do have that choice. You choose your outlook on all events in your life. You look ahead to the future outworking of all events in your life. Or you soak in bitterness, anger, depression, and fear. It's your choice. So let's answer this question again. Is predestination used of anyone who is not saved? Answer, predestination is never used of unbelievers. Never, ever. It is only for the us. Here are five things that God has prepared for the unsaved. Here are five things that God has prepared for the unsaved, the unbeliever, to aid him or her in the pursuit of the truth, in the pursuit to receive Christ as Lord and Savior without violating their free will, without violating their free will. Here are five things that God has done for, on behalf of, the unbeliever in their pursuit of the truth. You ready? Number one, he has placed a basic sense of what is right and wrong within us in what is labeled our conscience, our conscience. It is an inner judge that tells us what is right and wrong without giving any further directions. It just says what you're doing, what you're thinking is right or it is wrong. Now, this conscience can be retrained in a wrong way or a misleading way. It can be seared or muffled. And I did everything I could to retrain my conscience as an unbeliever. Philosophy, I learned, like in the movie, Is God Dead? I had that class. And that class, that philosophy class I had as a freshman in college, sent me down the toilet bowl of life. Because I began to grasp the fact that there is no truth. There is no absolute truth. I can do whatever I want. And so I did whatever I wanted. And I was only good enough to stay out of jail. That was my modus operandi. That was it. And then that voice inside of me, I tried to muffle and to sear it. Not only did I try to retrain it through philosophy and that, but I tried to muffle and sear it with drugs and alcohol. And music all the time. Rock and roll. Rock and roll. And it didn't always work, though. I got to tell you, late at night, I lay in bed. I'd be half stoned or half drunk, and I'd hear the voice. I'd hear the voice. This is wrong. This is wrong. You can't always shut it out. That conscience that we have, he gave that to us. Isn't that great that he gave that to us? Amen, guys? So we read of this tool that God has given to all peoples in Romans 2, 14 through 15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts either accusing or excusing them. Your conscience will accuse or excuse what you're doing. The second thing he's given to the world in the pursuit of truth is that after sin entered the world by man, he placed a general emptiness or vanity, a futility, if you will, into the creation that we are a part of, an emptiness that only he can fill. When Adam sinned, there was an emptiness that was placed inside of him, and there was an emptiness in all of the creation as well that only Jesus Christ can fill. Paul tells us this in Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to futility or emptiness or vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God's hope is that your conscience and that the emptiness in you will drive you to seek to be filled, to seek answers for what's wrong with this guilt that I have, what's wrong with me in this emptiness to be filled. His hope is that you would be driven to him. Then we come to these verses in John 12, 32 through 33. Please turn there with me if you will. This is an important one. So we're in a state of guilt. We have this voice, this conscience. We're trying to retrain it. We're trying to muffle it. We don't like what it says. We love our sin. But we have this emptiness inside of us, and we seek to fill it. We seek to put square pegs in round hole, and it doesn't work. It doesn't fill it. Only Christ can fill it. And we read here in John 12, 32 through 33, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all, how many? All peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die when he would be lifted up from his cross. He would draw all peoples to himself. How is he going to do that? He took on a body. He's a man. He said, the Holy Spirit will come and the Holy Spirit will draw all peoples to me. What would be some of the tools the Holy Spirit will use? The conscience, the emptiness, the futility in our lives. He will use that to bring them to only one place, the cross of Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ himself. Then turn to Acts 17, 26 to 27, and we're going to read what else God has done. And if you are here this morning and you are one of those who are not of us, please pay attention. Please do not leave here without becoming part of us. Acts 17, 26 to 27. Turn there. Acts 17. Mars Hill. Paul is speaking to the philosophers and the so-called learned men of Athens. In verse 26, Paul says this, "And he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." There's only one blood. We may look differently on the outside, but there's really only one blood. He has made from one blood every nation. Out of this one blood, we have many nations, many ethnoses, if you will, to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times of when they would live. How many of you ever said, "I wish I lived in the 50s with Leave It to Beaver"? It was so much better then. Okay? But no, God chose this time for you to live. Not only this time, what does it say? And the boundaries of their dwellings. You think you moved to Colorado because you wanted to? You moved to Colorado because God has appointed that you would live here. Not in Paris. I mean France, not Texas or California. Not in Canada. Not in Africa. Not in Asia. Not in Hawaii. That would be nice. He pre-appointed the time when you would live and where you would live. Why? Because he's a killjoy? Because he wants you to live in a horrible place? Or a great place? Depending on your perspective? No. What does it say? Verse 27, so that, or in order that, they should, what? Seek a better job? Seek to ski? Seek to surf? Seek a better way of living? What does it say? Read it out loud. Seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him. His hope is that they would grope for him. What kind of people grope? People that are blind. People that are empty. People that have a conscience. They grope for him and would find him, though he is not far from each of us. Everyone, he is near every human being on earth through his Holy Spirit who's omnipresent. The fifth thing he has determined. He has determined to send us out into our world and into the world outside of ours. You have a world that you live in right here, right? You live in Larkspur, you live in Lone Tree, you live in Castle Rock, you live in other places. As long as you don't live, never mind. And he sends us into our world and into the world outside of ours. Dave and the board of directors just recently approved, we've added another 6 or 7 missionary endeavors to our list of those that we support now that are sent out. They're sent out into the world. Not just our world here in Colorado, but sent out. My son sent out to Corvallis. Our son was sent out to Corvallis, Oregon, from here to minister to college, fraternity, and sorority students. They absolutely love it. It is an absolutely fruitful ministry. You've talked to my son. And God sent him out. He sent us into our world and outside of our world to share the gospel. As Jesus stated in his Great Commission in Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person." So he has also provided hands and feet and the voice and the message of the gospel to go out to these people who have a conscience, who are empty, who are being drawn by the Spirit of God, and who live in a particular place and time, because it's the best time, the best place for them to grope after him, to seek the Lord that they might find him, though he's not far from any of us. These things, then, are the things he has put in place for all mankind, and they are based in hope. that all of mankind will receive salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, the divine man, crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, Jesus Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father even now, once you believe, then you can say with the Apostle Paul here in verse 5 of Ephesians, you could say this, that he has predestinated us, those who believe, to or into adoption as sons. Predestination kicks in when we believe and we become a part of the us. Those in Christ he predestined to adoption, or more literally, into adoption, which means we are placed into something as sons, as adult children. The word sons here is used of adults, adult children. Adult sons and daughters, into, as being placed into a position that never can change. It's not into and out of. He places you into, you cannot come out of that, as adult children of God. Adoption is now and has an end goal, and we'll see that end goal in a minute, and into the horizon on ahead of us. This adoption places us into Christ, into the household of God, as Paul says later on in Ephesians chapter 2. He places us as adult children, adult sons and daughters. I say adult children because we are also born children. You are also technon. The word for adult children is weos, and it always refers to an adult child, a child or a child of God. But we are also born children, born children. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born a second time, you will not see or enter to the kingdom of God. Okay? We are technon and we are adult children. We are technon. 40 years ago, I became a baby Christian, a baby Christian. And God does not want me to remain a baby Christian. He wanted me to grow. And to grow up and to become mature and to grow into the image of who? Oh, to be conformed into his image. Okay? He wants me to grow up and become an adult children here on earth. But at the same time, he says, you know, I have a purpose for your life. And your purpose is the end of your life. You are going to be an adult child. I will put you into adulthood. And we'll see what that means in a minute. On the one hand, we start out as babes in Christ. We grow through the feeding of the Word, the application of the Word in our lives. On the other hand, he has predestined us to adoption, placed as fully grown sons and daughters into his family. So let's look at what adoption meant. I have to skip over some stuff here because Bob kept me too long on a certain subject here. So if you were a Roman citizen or you were a person who was living in the Roman Empire, here's what adoption would mean for you. Here's what being born into a Roman family or a family in the Roman Empire meant to you. In the ancient world, where Roman law prevailed, this adoption would be even more meaningful picture than it is to us. For there, the family was based on what is called patria potestas, or the father's power. A father had absolute power over his children as long as he and they lived. He could sell his children as slaves or even kill them. The Roman historian Dio Cassius tells us that the law of the Romans gives a father absolute authority over his son, and that for the son's whole life. It gives him authority, if he so chooses, to imprison him, to scourge him, to make him work on his estate as a slave in fetters, even to kill him. This is his born son. That right still continues to exist, even if the son is old enough to play an active part in political affairs, even if he has been judged worthy to occupy the magistrate's office, even if he is held in honor by all men. This was potentially the fate of anyone born into the Roman Empire, into a family in the Roman Empire. So, if you had the opportunity to be adopted into a family of honor and prestige and well-being, that would be an incredible thing for you, for that to accomplish. And if you were adopted into this family, your past was totally wiped out, as if you were never born into that family, the previous family. Any debts that you had were gone. You were vindicado. You were totally vindicated. And now you were adopted. And the reason you were adopted was because that family needed an heir to pass on the family name. Oh. So do you think that family is going to try to kill you or to harm you? We were all born into the family of men. And Jesus told the Pharisees, your father is the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He is the God of this world. And Jesus comes and he says, I want to adopt you. I want to take you out of that family, the family of mankind, and put you, and the Father says, I will put you into my family. I want to adopt you because I want to make you an heir. I want to make you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And not only that, the end of the whole adoption process, was this. So you turn to Romans 8, 22 and 23. So not only are you born again, inside of you lives a new person that is born from above, who has his or her nature from heaven. That's why our citizenship is where? In heaven. That's why we're aliens here. Inside of this, in this body, this Adamic body, this body that is in tune with the world and with Satan, this body, inside of this body is a brand new person. Okay? And this person every day is growing as you feed this person. Okay? But God also says, I see a point, I see a place where you're going to be an adult, fully realized adult, and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, there's only one thing that's missing in this whole picture. One thing that you need that you're going to get. And it tells us in the adoption process, what is the end of the adoption process? Romans 8, 22 through 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together, even until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Eagerly waiting for the adoption to be completed, which is the redemption of our body. The last stage of the redemption process is that you get an adult body. And whose body is it going to be like? If you, the software inside of you, is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, what will the hardware, the body, what will that be like? It will be like Jesus Christ's body, but without scars on it. In 1 John 3, he says, we do not know yet what we will be like, but we know when we see him, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. We're going to have a body like his. So the completion of this whole process, you're born again, you're growing, but you're in this body, in this world. God says, I have adopted you. I have adopted you. You're mine. I want you to be an heir with my son, Jesus Christ. I give you my Holy Spirit as the assurance that that's going to happen. I'm going to give my Holy Spirit. And the end of this whole process is you're going to get a new body. God has not redeemed your body that you have now. He will use your body and its frailties and its illnesses and its weaknesses and or its strength to what? To conform you to the image of his son. And many of you I know are chronically ill. My best friend's wife has MS. And she is slowly, the tent that she lives in is slowly dying right before our eyes. But you know that person inside of there, she's one of the most courageous people I have ever known. Because she knows at the end of the game, at the end of the road, she's been predestined for what? The redemption of her body, a new body. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Well, God, didn't you promise me great health? No. Sorry, did not. If you have good health, count that as grace, as mercy. Didn't you promise me a great job? No, did not. You promised me to live in good circumstances, have a great house? with a hot tub? No, sorry. Here's what I promise you. I promise to conform you into the image of the greatest person that ever walked on this earth. Isn't that more valuable to you? Can you make that this morning more valuable to you? So you're not only born again, but you're also adopted. Wow. How many of you have natural parents that you know you were raised with your natural parents and that you have them, you knew them and all that? Did they also turn around and adopt you? I don't think so. But you're born again. You have a new life, you're a new person, technology. And you're also an adopted son, an heir. You have that assurance.